You have your Bibles this morning. Let's open them together once again to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 9. Gospel of Mark and chapter 9. When I was in junior high school on the 25th of February in 1964. Yeah, I know for some of you that's ancient history. How many were alive in 1964? Let me see your hand. Are you kidding me? You bunch of young whippersnappers, you. All right. Yeah, 1964, a 22-year-old boxer named Cassius Clay shocked the boxing world when he defeated Sonny Liston and became, at that time, the youngest man to ever win the heavyweight championship belt, Cassius Clay. After his victory, Clay, who later took the name Muhammad Ali, which most of you may remember that better than Cassius Clay, but he proclaimed, "I am the greatest. I'm the greatest thing that ever lived." Well, that's kind of arrogant, wasn't it? While most people would not say it, all of us will think it. Will think it from time to time, because of the sinful pride that is in the human heart. The pride that is in the human heart. But may I remind you of what the wise man said in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. He said, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him." And then in verse number 17, he begins the list. And you'll notice that number one on the list of things God hates, number one on God's list, is a proud look. Proud look. That's why the Apostle Peter gave the admonition to believers in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5. He said, "All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." And here's the reason why we need to do that, because God resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the humble. I mention that today because in the text that we're going to be dealing with this morning, we're going to see how that these disciples, these men who had left their dreams and ambitions to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, even these men had a problem with pride. Even these men had a problem with pride. They had a desire that caused them to be known and recognized as the greatest. They wanted to be the greatest. Over the past couple of weeks, we have seen the Lord Jesus as He was ministering in Caesarea Philippi. And then you remember we saw how that from Caesarea Philippi, He went up the mountain with Peter, James, and John. We said we believe it is Mount Hermon. But He went up the mountain, and there He was transfigured before them. And then He came down the mountain, came back to Caesarea Philippi, where, as we saw last time, we found that the other nine disciples who had been left behind, we saw how that they had been unable to cast out a demon. We saw how that because of their failure, there was a debate going on. There was a discussion that was going on. And we saw how that the Lord Jesus then took that opportunity to teach His disciples how to be effective in a faithless world. How to be effective in a world that is filled with unbelief. And so we saw that last time. And now we come to verse number 30. Verse number 31, the Bible says, "And they departed thence, passed through Galilee, And he would not that any man should know it. In other words, he does not want anyone to know where he is. He doesn't want anybody to be bothering them or disturbing them. And the reason for that was simply because of the fact he taught his disciples. He didn't want anybody to know it, for he taught his disciples. Jesus wanted to give these disciples some more teaching, some more instruction on that subject that we just sang about, born to die. You remember, this was something that these disciples were, they were having a hard time wrapping their head around the idea that their Messiah, whom they expected to come and to deliver them from the Roman intruders who had come into their land, they expected him to come and reestablish the throne of David and to set up the kingdom, to restore the glory. And yet Jesus came, whom they believed to be the Messiah, yet instead of making himself a king, he was telling them he was going to die. That just does not compute in their Jewish mind. Doesn't make any sense at all to them. And so Jesus wanted some time to be with them. He didn't want to be disturbed by the crowds, did not want to be interrupted by the crowds, wanted to be alone with them that he might teach them. And so verse 32, Jesus said unto them, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. They didn't understand exactly what it was that Jesus was talking about. They understood the words, but it was the concept. They just couldn't get a handle on it. And because they had heard it before, they were afraid to ask about it. Afraid to ask about it. So after arriving back in Capernaum now, they've left Caesarea Philippi. They've come back now to the city of Capernaum. And as they come back to the city of Capernaum, now there are some things that we want to notice, three things that we're going to see that transpired that I would like us to consider this morning. First of all, I want us to notice, number one, a debate. A debate. And in this debate, as in every debate, there was a question. There was a question. Notice it in verse number 33. The Bible says, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them." So they've arrived back in Capernaum, and now Jesus asked his disciples a question. And here's the question. "What was it that ye disputed?" What were you debating about? What were you arguing about? What were you discussing together among yourselves by the way? In other words, as they were traveling from Caesarea Philippi and coming down to the city of Capernaum, the disciples, I can almost picture it, Jesus is sort of leading the way. The disciples are sort of hanging back and they're talking one with another. I remember when we had two little boys at our house, and we would be driving. Ginger and I were in the front. They were in the back, and you could hear them. And then after a while, there was a, "Mommy, he hit me," you know. And so that's kind of what Jesus is in the front. They're in the back. They start arguing. Question. "What are you talking about? What were you arguing about? What were you discussing as we were along the way?" That was the question. I want you to notice there was not only a question, letter B, there was a response. There was a response. As we consider their response, when Jesus asked the question, as we consider the response of the disciples, we need to remember that these disciples had already learned that Jesus never, please get this, Jesus never asked a question to get information. He never asked a question because it was something he did not know. You remember the disciples had already seen this back in Mark chapter 8. We saw it several weeks ago in Mark chapter 8, verse 16, verse 17. You remember the Bible says they reasoned among themselves. They're reasoning among themselves. But Jesus knew what they were reasoning. And He said to them, why are you reasoning like this? He knew what they were thinking. He knew what was going on. And so when Jesus asked the question, what were you fellows talking about along the way? I want you to notice, first of all, their response was silence. Their silence. The Bible says in verse 34, they held their peace. Have you ever been asked a question? You didn't want to answer it because you were ashamed of what the answer would be? That's exactly what happened here. Jesus said, what were you fellows talking about along the way? Didn't want to answer. Because their shame, number two. Their silence, their shame. They were embarrassed. They were embarrassed because they knew, listen carefully, they knew that He knew exactly what they had been talking about. They knew that. They knew that. They forgot it while they were talking. While they were arguing, it kind of slipped their mind that Jesus knew. But now all of a sudden, it becomes crystal clear. He already knows. He already knows. By the way, we know that He knew because the Bible says, by the way, they disputed among themselves. And here's what they were disputing. Who would be the greatest? That was their argument. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? Please remember the context here. Peter, James, and John, right? Mount of Transfiguration. They have just been on a spiritual high plane. They have seen things man has never seen before. Peter, James, and John, they had a glimpse of the unveiled glory of God. That was Peter, James, and John. The other nine failed to cast out the devil. They have just been humiliated publicly. They have been embarrassed publicly. They were not able to cast the demon and out of the young boy. So here you have some spiritual high. Here's some spiritual low. Right? And they're debating about who should be the greatest. Why? Bible doesn't tell us. But I know human nature because I am one. It's been debated, but I am. I know human nature. These men were human, by the way. Don't ever believe what you see. You know, you look at quote unquote Christian art, you know, and you see Jesus and the apostles, and they're always, you always know who they are in the picture because they got that little round thing over their head, you know. That's just an artist drawing. They didn't walk around wearing halos, okay? They were just men like us. Just men. In fact, the Bible says concerning the heroes of the Bible, men like Elijah, they were men of like passions as we are. They had the same warts and the same bumps that we have. They had the same weaknesses that we have. And so knowing a little bit about human nature, I can just imagine Peter, James, and John just come down off of the mountain. Can't you see them? Boy, that was great, wasn't it? Man, did you see what we saw? Man, you know, proud. Here comes the other nine. They just failed miserably. Got their head down. All right? And of course, being men, embarrassed, what is the natural response? You want to make yourself look better, right? You want to build yourself up. So, very possibly, Andrew looks at Peter. Peter was up on the mountain. He's strutting. Andrew's got his head down. He looks at Peter and says, by the way, Peter, let me just remind you that if it wasn't for me, you would still be a fisherman. I'm the one who brought you to Christ. Right? And I'm sure Judas reached in his pocket, pulled out the bag and said, well, he chose me to be the treasurer. I got the money. And they're debating. Some are proud. Some are trying to exalt themselves so they don't feel so embarrassed by their failures. And all of this is going on as they're walking down the road. And they arrive. And now Jesus lets them know they have been busted. They've been caught. He knew what they were talking about. And now they know that He knows. By the way, let me just remind you this morning. Listen to what the psalmist said. In Psalm 139, verse number 4, it's as applicable today as it was the day when the psalmist wrote it. Here's what it said. It says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. We slip off. We pull back. We begin to say things. We begin to do things. We think nobody knows. You better mark it down. Pastor may not know. Deacons may not know. Our church members may not know. But you better listen to me. God knows. He knows what you say. He knows what you do. Every word. Every word. God knows it. He knows it. And so now these disciples, they're ashamed, they're embarrassed with the realization that Jesus knew what had been said, and He knew who said what. Who said what? No wonder they were silent. No wonder their heads dropped with shame when Jesus said, hey guys, what were y'all talking about as we were traveling along? What were you talking about so busily back there? What was it? By the way, it's still a shameful thing, and it's still an embarrassing thing when such a thing happens in church among God's people. It's an embarrassing thing. It's a shameful thing. Remember the Apostle John in 3 John chapter 1, verse number 9. He talks about a fellow by the name of Diotrephes, a man who the Bible says loved to have the preeminence. You know what that means? Simply means he wanted to be the greatest. He wanted to be the greatest. And so he connived and he worked and he undercut others and he backstabbed other people in order to exalt himself simply because he wanted to be the greatest. Wanted to be the greatest. Every church has people that want to be the greatest. Of course, I'm talking about other church. I'm not talking about our church. some other people out there, right? No, it's us too. It's us too. Every church has people who want to be the greatest. Every church has people who want to be, they want to be known as the most important. And this is true simply because of the fact, as we've already said, every one of us has a sin nature that needs to be kept in control. Needs to be kept in control. And therefore, we must always guard our hearts against the idea that there are big I's and little U's. All right? Big I's, me, exalted, big, you, you're just a little thing. Now, we need to guard against that. We need to guard against that. We need to remember that at our very best, all of us are nothing more than hell-deserving sinners. At our very best, all of us are nothing more than hell-deserving sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. And all of us, at our very best, are nothing more than servants who have been called to serve and to minister to others. And therefore, there is no reason for any of us, like these disciples, to ever get into a discussion about who among us is going to be the greatest. No need for that. No need for that. But then we find, number two, a demonstration. A demonstration. Since the disciples had developed an acute case of lockjaw, Jesus has asked them a question and they cannot speak. He's asked them the question. So Jesus took the opportunity to correct his disciples. To correct their immature and their foolish thinking. And it's here that we find two things. Notice, first of all, what he said to them. What he said to them. In verse number 35, the Bible says, "And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." In other words, the one who seeks to exalt himself is going to be humbled. Now, this is a paradox. It's a paradox. It goes contrary to our human way of thinking. The normal evaluation of someone's greatness is always determined by how many people are serving them. Right? That's how we determine someone's greatness. How many people is serving them? The more people that are serving them, greater they are. Right? That's the human way. That's the human way of thinking. It's said that there are three classes of great men. Three classes of great men, according to the world. Three classes of great men. Those who are born great. In other words, when they're born, they have a name that is given to them, and because of their name, they are great. Okay? They're born that way. There are others who have greatness thrust upon them. They are not born well known, but because of their actions, they become well known. They become prominent, famous, whatever, and greatness is thrust upon them. And then there are some who actually achieve greatness. By the way, having greatness thrust upon you and being great are not necessarily the same thing. But that's another sermon. But the world sees no greatness in being a servant. Do we? Humanly speaking, we look at someone who is a servant and immediately we don't see greatness. We immediately get the idea, I'm better than them. More important than them. I'm one of the great ones, right? But in the eyes of God, the greatness of a man. In the eyes of God, the greatness of a woman is not determined by how many people are serving you. Your greatness is determined by how many are you serving. That's the key in the eyes of God. How many are serving, or how many are you? How many are you serving? In fact, the literal idea of the Greek word that is used here, the literal idea behind it is to kick up dust. In other words, the idea is, here's a fellow who is running around serving others, and as he runs around serving, he's running so diligently that every time his feet hit the ground, a little puff of dust comes up, and he's kicking up dust going around serving other people. It's interesting that that Greek word translated servant in our text, it's also used in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 5, where it talks about the minister. The minister. And in 1 Timothy 3, 8, that same word is used for deacons. You see, greatness in the eyes of God is those who are serving others, and the leadership of a church will always be judged how well they have served and ministered to others. It's not how many people there are or how big the buildings are that determines the greatness, as we saw last time, but it's how well are we serving and ministering to the needs of others. That determines greatness. That determines greatness. It's not only true for the pastor. It's not only true for the deacons. It's true for every one of you as individual believers in Jesus Christ. It's true for each one of us. That's what Jesus said to them. But then to illustrate that truth, I want you to notice letter B, what He showed them. What He showed to them. Verse 36, verse 37, and He took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when He had taken him in His arms, He said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in My name. To accept a child, is to take the responsibility for a little individual who cannot properly take care of himself. That's what it means to take a child. You're taking on the responsibility for one who is unable to take care of himself. But not only that, when you take care of a little child, you're taking care of somebody who has absolutely no way of repaying you for what you have done for them. They are not able to care for themselves, and they're not able to repay you for caring for them. But then notice the wonderful truth that is made in verse number 37. Whosoever, Jesus said, shall receive one of such children in My name, receiveth Me. And whosoever shall receive Me, receiveth not Me, but him that sent Me. In other words, when we minister to little children in Jesus' name, we are ministering to Jesus Himself. And not only that, when we serve Jesus by ministering to others, we're serving the Heavenly Father. We're serving the Heavenly Father. The unspoken truth is simply that when a little child, while a little child, may not be able to repay us for the services that we render or provide for them, Jesus Christ and God the Father most certainly are able to reward each of us according to our service. Powerful truth, isn't it? Now John heard this. John heard this teaching about ministering. He heard this teaching about serving others. So in verse 38, he raises a question. John answered him saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils. He's serving others. He's casting out devils, and he did it in thy name. But here's the problem. He is not following us. In other words, he's not part of our little group. He's not part of our little band here. He's out there on his own, and he's doing it in your name, and because he's not one of us, we told him to stop. John said we forbade him because he followeth not us. So then we see, number three, there is a declaration. In verse 39, Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against me," or against us, "is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Many times we're like the Lord's disciples, aren't we? Many times we're like the Lord's disciples. If a church, if a ministry, if an individual does not do the things exactly the way we do them, or the way we think they ought to be done, we're very quick to judge. We're very quick to condemn. However, true disciples of Jesus Christ are never identified by outward unity or conformity. In other words, there are true disciples of Jesus Christ who do not all look the same. Not everybody here has a mustache. Of course, we know the Bible says only spiritual people have mustaches. No, I'm just kidding. It really doesn't say that, okay? But we don't all look the same. And not every true believer in Christ is a member of Heritage Baptist Church. Can you imagine? No, it's true. It's true. Of course, we understand that when it comes to doctrine, there is no negotiation. We stand on the Word of God. We don't change. We don't compromise for anybody or for anything. The Word of God is our final authority. However, in our service for Christ, in the way we minister to others and how we minister to others, there is plenty of room for differences. Plenty of room. Even though they're not in our group, there's plenty of room for differences. And the way we know whether a ministry is of God or not, the way we know whether a ministry of God is of God or not is found for us in Luke chapter 6. Notice what it says. In Luke chapter 6, verse 43, verse 44, it says, "A good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree," and I might say every church, every ministry, every life, "is known," how? "By its fruit." By its fruit. Bottom line, every church, every ministry, every Christian must be judged by the kind of fruit that is being produced. If a ministry, if a church, if a Christian is producing worldly people, then it's not of God, it's of the world. But if a church, if a ministry, if a person is producing a godly people, then that's of God. We are known by the fruit that we produce. We're known by the fruit. Instead of arguing over greatness, all of us ought to be involved in serving others. And the great desire in our service is that we might produce a people who are like Christ. That's our desire. That's our desire. And the more we serve and the more we bring people into a Christ-likeness, that is the mark. That is the mark of true greatness. I read during the Revolutionary War in America back in 1776, I read that there was a certain gentleman who was riding through a dangerous area. It was an area where there was a lot of fighting. The front lines between the British and the colonialists were there, and so a lot of danger there. And this gentleman was riding through, and as he was riding through, he saw a group of soldiers who were trying to move a fallen tree out of the roadway so that they could drive their supply wagon by. And there was a group of soldiers there who were trying to move the tree, but the tree was just too big to be moved. Almost they could move it, but they just couldn't get it out of the way. And of course, it was no help that standing over to the side was a sergeant who was just yelling and commanding, "Do this! Push hard! Harder! Move!" You know how bosses can be, right? The gentleman came up and he asked the sergeant. He said, "Your men are almost able to move the tree. Why don't you help them?" And the sergeant very indignantly stood to his full height, puffed out his chest, turned his arm so that the rank on his sleeve would show, and he said, "Sir, I am a sergeant. I give orders. I don't move trees." The gentleman on the horse climbed down and pulled off his jacket, rolled up his sleeves, got down beside those men, and they successfully moved the tree off of the path. He went back, rolling down his sleeves, putting on his coat, and the sergeant said, "Well, thank you, sir, for your help." And the gentleman who was getting on his horse said, "Not a problem at all. If your men ever need any further assistance, please feel free to call on me." And the sergeant said, "Well, where will I find you?" He said, "Well, my name is General Washington, and you will find me in the commander's tent." The greatest person in Heritage Baptist Church is the one who is busy serving others. Selflessly, unselfishly, with no thought of what they might receive in return, just serving others. In the eyes of the world, foolishness. In the eyes of God, it's greatness. Question: who do you want to impress? Who do you want to impress? May God help each member of our church to have a servant's heart. A heart that beats with only one purpose. And that is to glorify God. To glorify God by humbly serving others. For Jesus' sake. as he has served us so very well. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word.